BJ, thank you for the gracious introduction. I am more than humbled and blessed to be here. I don't take lightly to stand in the spot where pastors get to preach Sunday mornings. And actually, I have to confess, after we sang the first song, I was already in tears. So if I cry, it's because of the Lord's work and what he's doing. So I would like for you this morning to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Before we start reading the text this morning, I do want to give a little bit of a brief background. The man that in the story that BJ was talking about was, I have a friend. He's now in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But this man was a bold evangelist. And he was Jewish, but he was born in England, came to faith in Christ, lived in Israel, and we traveled all around the Middle East. He called me saying he was going back to Iraq. And I said, I can't make this trip with you. We had ministered in Iraq. We'd ministered on the streets of Greece to Syrian refugees, to Turkish, to Farsi-speaking people, to Muslims who are trying to leave. And I knew that what we did was dangerous because they had targeted us. And the last time I left, they knew when I was going to come back, and they had taken some things of mine, and I requested them to return as I got them back. But he went back, and he preached a sermon that evening, and then he was killed after preaching the sermon. And his name was Simon. And it's amazing because I'm telling you the truth. God's word is good. God's word is amazing. I share that with you because this morning, our message is really the Lord teaches how to do evangelism. I can't teach how to do evangelism. I get my instruction from the scripture, from the Bible. And so this morning, I'd like to start with an illustration. When is the last time you saw one of these? A road atlas. It's been a long time, hasn't it? Like and it was interesting because this morning I even pulled it out and Elaine was like, where did you get that? Because oftentimes we go to our phone, don't we? We go to our phone to find a map, like where we want to go and where we want to have a direction and where we want to do. I'll put this down. But the map that we often are looking for when it comes to serving the Lord is actually in the scripture. It's given to us. And the Lord teaches us a lot to do, or how to do things. He teaches us how to pray. And he teaches us how to talk about himself, how to share the good news. And that's where we're going to find it. So we're going to turn to Mark. Well, this is actually my theme. So here we go. This is the theme of this morning. The way of salvation, the way of Jesus for evangelism is the will and way of God for each of us. And so these are the points. The points that we have are really 5 points. I'll read them really quick. Well, actually, no, we'll keep them up there. Let's keep the theme up there, and then we'll get to the points. But I've got 5 points. They're in your bulletin. So if you follow along, you kind of get lost. Where did he go? What is he doing? It's all there. I'm a firm believer that if I can give you what I'm doing and where I'm going, you won't get lost. Because having the best directions, really, that's what everybody needs. Everyone needs to know where they're going, especially in a message. So, starting Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 45, I'm a firm believer in the word of God. So follow along with me as I read. Now John had been delivered up into custody. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. That's Mark chapter 1, verse 14, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea. For they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants, and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they were arguing among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue that night, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying with fever, sick. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she began waiting on them. Now, when the evening came, after the sun had set, because the Sabbath had ended, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went to a desolate place, and was there praying. Verse 36, and Simon's and his companions searched, they hunted for him. And they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere to the towns nearby, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went out, preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out the demons. And a leper came, verse 40, to Jesus, pleading with him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out, and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. The reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our first point this morning is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. We find this in verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1. The message of the gospel. Why? Why the gospel? And Jesus, when he comes, we see that now after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Now, the word preaching we get is a declaration. It's a statement. It's not a whisper. The gospel is never to be whispered. The gospel is to be declared. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be told out loud. It's not to be spoken shyly, but it's a given. It's a call to attention. When the gospel is mentioned, it is a call to attention. Why? Because it bears good news. I take from the MacArthur commentary on the Gospel of Mark, it reads, "The word gospel means glad tidings. It functions as a technical term to refer to the arrival or the ascendancy and triumph of an emperor or a king." To Jewish and Roman readers, when this gospel was written, they would have understood that this gospel is a royal pronouncement, declaring that a powerful monarch had arrived, one who would arrive to bring a new order of salvation, peace, and blessing. Friends, the gospel is God's announcement of a new age of salvation, peace, and blessing. So when you think of the gospel, it's not something small and it's not something little. God the Son came and he started to declare it. He started to share it. And what did it do? It has brought us to even this day, where we have an opportunity to know and hear this. And I want to continue. In verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. This is Jesus himself saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled, or now is the time. The message of the gospel and that of the kingdom means that all of the Old Testament promises before Jesus' arrival had been fulfilled. Jesus is making a declaration that now is the time. Everything that God has said in the Old Testament has now been fulfilled. Why? Because the gospel is being announced. This is good news. This is great news. So recall that the final prophet in your Bible, in the Old Testament, Malachi, to the preaching of John the Baptist, was 450 years, where the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, had not heard a word from God. He was silent. And then John the Baptist comes preaching. He comes preaching, declaring that the nation of Israel should repent. They should repent and turn from their sins. We can read about John the Baptist in John 1. We won't this morning, but I would encourage you, read that when he comes even to make a statement that the Lamb of God has been born to save men from their sins, to take away the sins of the world. But I want you to just to think for a moment that the declarations of the Old Testament promises of God had not only been accomplished with Jesus speaking this, they were accomplished by his miraculous incarnation. And I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that we have to understand, why do we need good news? Why do our neighbors need good news? Why do the nations need good news? Gosh, if you're working, if you live in America, if you're making good money, why do people need good news? Well, it's clear. Our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they transgressed against God. In Genesis chapter 3, we see an encounter between the devil and Eve and Adam. But I don't want to focus on their encounter. I want to focus on the encounter or the declaration that God makes to the serpent. This Old Testament promise that a king would come, the promised seed of God through a daughter of Eve, would come to defeat the serpent. This was made in Genesis 3, verse 15. And Yahweh God, the Lord God, said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and he shall bruise him on, or you, on the heel. This isn't a declaration given to Adam and Eve. This is a declaration given to the devil. God is announcing that he is going to send a king, a good news, someone who will transform, who will crush the work of the devil and give hope and life to those who know who God is. So why would God need to fulfill his promise of sending his seed to a daughter of Eve? Because the act of disobedience, the act that where the Eve, she basically was deceived in the garden and then they gave her husband to eat, and he willfully rebelled against God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This act of disobedience, this act, cosmic act of treason, this willful sin against God's command is the reason today that we all experience death, pain, suffering, brokenness. That's the reason why we have our problems. Who in this room can stop death? None of us. Several weeks ago, I buried my grandmother, who was 102. She couldn't stop death, and I can't either. But here, God is making a promise that he's going to send someone who will be able to overcome, that he will crush the head of the devil while the devil bruises his heel. We are all under this curse of sin that was taken in Genesis chapter 3. So that, friends, is why we need good news. Do you not need good news? Don't you want to truly know the good news? I mean, when you wake up in the morning, you would want, I want to know something good. I want to know how I can feel well, how I can think well, how I can believe well. What is good? This is the good news. Why? the king, the promised seed of God, had arrived and offers repentance and belief in not only just the king, but his kingdom and his acts on behalf of you. I'd like to turn quickly to Isaiah 53, and I'll read Isaiah 53. So if you're taking notes, it's Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53. These are some of the promises that God does through the work of Jesus Christ and did in his life on our behalf. It reads, verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced," verse 5, "through for our transgressions. He was crushed." Why? "For our iniquities. The chastening of our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." I want you to recall or keep that phrase in mind, "each of us has turned to his own way." That's important for our message this morning. Why? We can see that the evil act of sin, so sinful in each human being, that the only pure, spotless blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, can pay the penalty for each and every man or woman or child's sin. Each of us have gone our own way. So let me continue in our second point. We find this, again, next in the context of Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, and this is the method of discipling. We pick it up here. "As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Now, if you also are available, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 5. I want you to read of an encounter that happens between Jesus and these two men. And actually, there's four men. There's Andrew, Simon, and Peter, and John. And they'd all met previously at the baptism of John the Baptist. They'd met several months now. The scripture doesn't say how long they had met before. But here they are, and they're engaged, and they're talking. And what happens is we see, this is in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So if you're taking notes, 5 through 11, you're going to find an encounter here. And I'd like to read it. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God," so Jesus was out, he was talking, he was preaching, and there was a crowd gathering. "He was standing at the edge of the lake of Gennesaret," or the Lake Sea of Galilee. "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen having gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" Now Simon is, you know, he's a fisherman. "It's in the middle of the day. We're washing our nets. We've been fishing all night. Why do we need to? But yeah, okay, Lord, sure. Whatever you say." He says, "And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we labored all night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come. 'Get over here. Come on. You've got to help. This is too much for us to bear.' But when Simon, they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" In this miracle, Simon Peter sees himself in the presence of God. "I am unworthy to be in front of you. I am an unworthy man." And so, because of this miracle, what happens is Jesus then responds. "And James and John's and the sons, for amazement had seized him and all his companions," verse 9, "because of the catch of fish which they had taken." Verse 10, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were all likewise amazed, and said to Simon," and Jesus said to Simon, "'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So number two, the method of discipling. When Jesus calls you, you're going to leave. You're going to leave your things and you're going to follow after Jesus in any stage of life. And that's important because it's that which is the good news transforms and changes you. Jesus calls you. And when he does call you, you'll want to change. You'll want to clean out the things that are bad in your life. You'll want to transform your living. You'll want to honor people. You will want to start telling the truth. You'll want to start thinking good things. You'll want to start holding your tongue when a good or a bad word comes to your mouth. We are encouraged in this process of discipleship, as Jesus says. And then we're going to go to number two. Sorry for calling that out. That after this, now, Jesus, with his disciples, as he invited them to be his disciples, to join him. And later on in the Gospel of John, there's a comment that Jesus makes when Jesus asks his followers, as he says, "Do you want to leave also?" Because remember, Jesus made the comment in John 66, where he talks about the blood and the body of Christ that needs to be eaten. And Jesus invites his disciples to respond. And Peter says, for he and the rest of the 12, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So here we see in the text in Mark chapter 1 that these men who had been seen Jesus, had been baptized, who had heard John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, doing what they always have done, they were doing their own will. Yet here Jesus guides them to a new calling, a new work. Remember that phrase from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6? Each of us goes our own way. Each of us goes and does our own will. That's important for us to recognize and realize. Why? Because today, we too have been called to God's will and God's way. You have been called to God's will and God's way. Remember when Jesus said, repent and believe? Those are commands. Those aren't simply, oh, I've heard it and now I can turn away from it. If you do, then you've disregarded the command. What Jesus is really saying in Scripture is very clear, as Paul writes in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, people would say, well, saved from what? What are we going to be saved for? You're going to be saved from death. You're going to be saved from death. And I'm not talking just the physical death, because we can't stop the physical death. There's a second death. There is a wrath of God that falls upon every human being who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And that second death is to be cast into the lake of fire. Scripture is clear. And today there's been a debate in social media that potentially God's word doesn't really speak to the clarity of hell as being eternal. But Scripture is clear that hell is an eternal place where the wrath of God is borne by those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God and he's given his life for your sin. So this is the news. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes upon him will not be put to shame. So if you believe on Jesus, you will not be put to shame. But if you do not believe on Jesus, you will be put to shame. Doesn't that give us motivation to understand the good news of the gospel? Who doesn't want to be put to shame? I don't. I don't want to be filled with shame. But those who will deny that Jesus is the Christ will bear shame. But God then continues, as Paul writes, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this truth is available to all. If you know this truth, don't hold back. Speak this truth to your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, those whom you may not know. Do so. Encourage them to believe the good news, to learn about Jesus, to know who he is and what he has done on their behalf. Why? Because we've been commissioned to this as a disciple. We know this because the final words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 read, it's the final command before he's taken to heaven. It reads, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, all that I commanded you, not just a word here or a word there or taking a little out here, but all that Jesus has commanded, we are to teach and to instruct. And then Jesus says a promise. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you, and I never will forsake you. If you are my disciple and you follow after me, and you will not have shame. So let's go to our third point. Our third point this morning, and then recall what we've examined, the gospel of the message of the gospel, and next the method of discipling. Now we learn of the matter of authority. And we find this in our verse in Mark chapter 1, verses 21. And then he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. I want to take an author who wrote a great words, and I really couldn't, I mean, I basically, I'm going to quote him. His name is David Matthes. He wrote this book. It's called Rich Wounds. I highly recommend it. It's phenomenal. It's about the life of Jesus. I love books about the life of Jesus. But he basically writes this. He says, the words and teaching of Jesus are unmatched. But a tension runs through his ministry from start to finish. Time and time again, his fame spread because of his miracles. Word spread like wildfire because of his works. Everyone gathered. We read it in the text. They came to the house at night. They would gather around him. He's doing miracles. He's healing casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's doing miracles. And everyone wanted a miracle. They wanted to see the signs. In the Gospel of John, it reads, people wanted to see what the Gospel of John calls signs. Yet Jesus never self-identified as a miracle worker. He was a teacher whose words amazed his hearers as much as his healings and more. When Jesus spoke, his words, not just his works, were arresting. Isn't that true when you read the scripture? Read about what Jesus did? His works, they arrest us. Here is Jesus casting out sickness. Here is Jesus healing the man born blind. Here is Jesus feeding 5,000 men with the potential of feeding 20,000 people on a hillside with several loaves and several fish. That's an arresting miracle. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be overwhelmed. That's just, it's phenomenal. But when he spoke, his words were arresting. But I want you to think in our context, there's two arresting incidences that scripture records here. We see that in this synagogue that Jesus starts to preach, there is an unclean spirit in a man. And he cries out. How would you like to be in a church service and someone stands up and says, what do we have to do with you? And this isn't just something, a whisper, or it's like, you know, it's a subtle, it's like, hey, you know, what is this guy doing over here? No, this is a full stand up and asking and declaring, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazarene? Why are you here? Have you come to destroy us? Now, I'm going to tell you straight up, if a demon knows he's going to be tossed into the lake of fire, shouldn't that give us caution to our own minds? I mean, demons and angels are those who were created by God to work as servants. And we as men were created to bear the image of God. And yet here, clearly, this demon who knows Jesus personally, he says, have you come to destroy us? He's afraid. I know who you are. The Holy One of God. And Jesus, he rebukes him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. When Jesus speaks, he rebukes. When Jesus speaks, we should obey. The demons obeyed him. It was quiet, and he did immediately. We see what happens. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. I don't know the last time you heard a loud cry. But when there's a loud cry and it's a shriek, it will wake you up. It will move you. I live on a ranch and I sometimes hear animals get killed at night. And it wakes us all up. It's a shriek. And can you imagine being in a service, seeking to worship God, and a man stands and he cries out in pain and suffering and convulsions? We'd call 911. We wouldn't know what to do. We'd be overwhelmed. And neither did the crowd, neither did the people. And they were all amazed, verse 27, so that they were arguing among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. Now I want to cling to that word authority for a moment. What new teaching is this? The basis behind Jesus' authority, his authoritative teaching, is given to us in John chapter 7. So if you want to go ahead and turn to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus always tells us the truth. He always gives us the goods. But he's teaching at the Feast of the Booths in this context. And there was much grumbling, verse 12, among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying he is a good man. Others were saying no. On the contrary, he leads the crowds astray. Verse 13, yet no one was speaking openly about him for the fear of the Jews. Verse 14, but when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews then were marveling. Here he was, teaching in the temple in the middle of the week, and he was arresting people with his comments and his words and his statements. And they were saying, how has this man become learned, not having been educated? In verse 16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. I want you to think on that. The authority of Jesus is from the authority of the Father. And everything that Jesus says is from the Father. And if Jesus has said it and he's given it to us, it's for us. For us to hold to and to cling to and count it as a promise. Jesus' word here, his authoritative word, is given. And so it continues in verse 17. It says, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak from myself, he says. And then he says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. So Jesus is simply saying this. I'm telling you that my authority, my teaching comes from my Father. And my Father has given this to me because I don't seek my own glory. I seek the glory of my Father because my Father has sent me to do something. He has sent me to bear good news. He has not only sent me to bear good news, but to be the sacrifice on your behalf. I am doing the will of my Father. I am following the way of my Father, Jesus is saying. I am doing under his authority. His authority is my authority. And I am following after him. And he says, I'm seeking the glory of the one who sent him. I'm seeking the glory of the one who sent me, he says. I want you to hold on to that thought. That he is seeking the authority. Because we're going to move on now to our fourth point. But before that, if anyone is willing to do his will, I repeat, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or he speaks from himself, as Jesus would say. This leads to our fourth point, the means of the mission. We're going to turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 35, because here I think, and I was overwhelmed when I saw this, and actually quite humbled by it as well. In the text in Mark chapter 1, after the encounter, the second encounter really was Simon's mother-in-law and many others were healed as they left the synagogue that night. And we can recount the story that the authority that Jesus had was not only over the devils, but it was over the sickness of Jesus' mother-in-law. We had read that. And if you'd like to read that again, it's right here, verses 29 through 34. And also just says the whole city gathered at the door, verse 33. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, as he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. But this we see now the means of his mission, point four. I have to confess, I had a really busy week this past week. I was in New York City and then I went to Los Angeles, all in one day on Tuesday. But point four, the means of mission. And let's pick up our narrative and derive the means of mission of Jesus. Where did Jesus get his mission? I mean, he comes on the scene, he's declaring the good news, he's calling disciples, he's speaking in synagogues, he's teaching, he's engaging. But where is he getting his instructions? Well, we find here in verse 35. It's clear in the text. And early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up and went out of the house and went to a desolate place and was praying there. prayer. Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, the one who could cast out demons, who could heal the sick, prayed. And he didn't just pray. He got up early in the morning and he prayed. He had communion with the Father. He needed his marching orders. He needed his guidance. He was here to do his Father's will and not his own. And so he prayed. He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for instruction. He prayed for God's will. He prayed for God's way. I want us to think on that. Why? Because can I ask what you pray for? What are you known to ask for prayer for? Do we often pray for our own needs? I do, foolishly. Sometimes I kind of cloak it in garb and say, Jesus, I really, but the more I studied this and the more I thought about this, I was convicted because, friends, I have to confess that in studying for this, I was really cut to the heart. How do I pray? Because I want us to turn in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus instructs his disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 8, it reads, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that's key. I want you to hold on to that. The Father knows exactly what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way, verse 9, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there, friends, brothers and sisters, here Jesus gives us the clear instruction for our evangelism. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the basis of prayer. Everything else is gravy. Why? How do we know? Jesus clearly teaches that our priority in prayer should be all about God's kingdom, God's will to be done. We should be praying for God's will to be done in my life, in that person's life. We have to know this. And why? Because again, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. We'll stay right here in this text. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. Your Lord, our Father in heaven, he already knows your needs. He knows them so well because he probably made you have the lack. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want you to not stop praying. He is asking you to place your own needs and your own will and your own way on the back burner. And for us, for each of us, to pray for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. We need to pray for his kingdom to come in our lives, in the lives of those who do not know the Lord Jesus personally. We need to pray for his will to be done. We need for sin to be halted and to be stopped. We need for Jesus' work to continue in drawing men and women and children to the cross of Christ, where they can learn about Jesus the Savior, and they would not be put to shame because they placed their hope and their faith in him. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, you can just turn the page. Matthew 6, verse 32 through 33, Jesus again addresses this. And when he says something twice, we should probably hold on to it. He says, for all these things, food, drink, clothing, and work, housing, even retirement, the Gentiles eagerly seek. These are the people who don't know God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So what did Jesus pray for? Jesus prayed for God's will and God's way. And that, friends, is our most needed task for evangelism and missions. We need to pray for God's will and God's way in each of our own lives. Why? Consider just a few small points. We must desire God's kingdom to come. And that's the work of salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit in the work and lives of men, women, and children. You may not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally in this room today, and the work of the kingdom is for you to know that. But there are many people outside these walls, in this neighborhood, in this next county, in San Francisco, in LA, in New York City, Japan, China, India, nations, peoples who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ's kingdom and as it's come. And sometimes you can't go to those nations. I didn't expect to travel to so many countries. I'm a little flabbergasted by it. It's overwhelming to see the people there, to see the cultures, to talk in different, to hear in different languages. I'm a very unique person, but I would consider it nothing to know the Lord's kingdom work in people that I love and care for. That they would come to know that Jesus is King and could be their Savior. The second is that we pray and ask that we desire God's will to be done. Have you ever marveled, like, when you think about, wow, you know, what is a church service all about? And if you really kind of wanted to know, Paul instructs Timothy how to have a church service, which is interesting. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first thing that he says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, first of all, then I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So Paul's pretty much saying the first thing we should do is we should pray. We should pray for God's kingdom to be in these people's lives. We need to pray for all men. That's what Paul says. We need to ask in petitions and prayers and requests and thanksgiving to be made for all men, for the kings and those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Let us live a tranquil and quiet life. Why? And as we pray, this is important, because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4. Verse 3. Verse 4 reads, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. We pray so that men will be saved. We pray that this would be good and acceptable in the sight of our God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is part of that prayer. That part of that action is praying, learning to pray, praying on behalf. So we also, the third little small point here in this section is we must go on as we are commanded, as it said in Matthew chapter 28. So this leads to our final point. So returning to Mark chapter 1, verse 40. I'm going to read, and we're on our fifth point. Nearly done. Amen. The moment of salvation. I want you to think about salvation. And this is a really good picture. It's a type of salvation that happens. We read this in verse 40 through 45, But before I read this encounter, if this is a miraculous encounter, I want to turn to Luke chapter 5, and I'll read Luke chapter 5. So keep your finger in Mark 4, Mark chapter 1, and I'll read Luke 5, because there's a little bit more detail that happens in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, this is the miraculous encounter, this is the moment of salvation, this man was full of leprosy. Behold, there was a man covered, he was full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. And he begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So the first thing he does when he sees Jesus is he doesn't say, hey, Jesus, heal me. Hey, take care of this leprosy. No, he says, I've heard the things that you're doing. And he immediately sees him and he falls on his face. He humbles himself before Jesus. He's aware of what Jesus has done. He's heard it. It's been proclaimed in all the cities and all the new. And this is not in the day of the internet where you'd heard something like on social media or this. This is like wildfire. It went town. People, did you hear? Did you hear? Did you know? My friend, my family member, healed of disease, healed of a demon. This would carry throughout. And here's this leper approaches Jesus and he tells him, he asks him, he says, can you heal me? Can you make me clean? Lord, if you're willing. And what does Jesus do? He shows compassion and he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. This man who was unable to overcome his own affliction, or his disease kept him from getting into a community. His disease kept him a lot in pain and in suffering. He really, in approaching Jesus, he humbles himself and he asks to be healed. Jesus has compassion on him and on the spot heals him without hesitation. He doesn't ask for anything. He says, "I am willing," touches him and becomes. He touches him first and then says, "I am willing." Follow the text. He touches the leper. He says, "I am willing. Be cleaned." This man expected the power of God to save him from his affliction, from his disease, and brought him back into the community. He hears Jesus' command not to go and tell anyone but the priest. But what does he do? He disobeys. And that makes it a little more difficult. But Jesus knew that this man would do this. But I'd like to, as we move to closing, I want you to think about this. Today, perhaps you are unclean before the living God. Perhaps you may not have leprosy, but you might have unconfessed sin. Or even worse, you might have unrepented sin. You may not even truly know this man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for your life, say, on Wednesday afternoon when you're in traffic on the 85? What does it say to you about what Jesus has done and what he's come? I want you to know that God desires today that you be fulfilled by his will and his way for you. God desires this. He wants you to be fulfilled by his will and his way. And that means we're to live in faith as a Christian. But if we're not a Christian, then to learn about being a Christian and hope in forgiving others. Because Mark 1:15 states, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." Or it means it has come near. Repent and believe. That means put your trust in the gospel of God. Put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done. The way for evangelism is the way, will and way of God for each of us. And isn't that the life you want to live? Isn't that the life you want to live? The will and way of God? I believe it is so. So I'm going to close in prayer, but before I do, I'll just recap this message really quickly, these 5 points. And as I said before in the beginning, I put my application in the message. I don't pull any punches. So here's my application. What am I to do with this? So you told me about the good news. You told me about the gospel. You explained to me about how Jesus had a message and there was a method of discipling. You mentioned there's the matter of authority and the means of the mission, which is prayer. And then the moment of salvation where the leper is healed. What does that mean to me, Brian? I live in Los Gatos. I live in Santa Clara County. And here it is. This is what you have to do. I'm asking, number one, be clear that you understand the gospel message and its meaning not for not only your present life, but your eternal life. Do you know what the gospel message is for your present life as well as your eternal life? Because a lot of people say they go to church. And a lot of people say, "I'm good, I'm okay with God." But that's not the case. I had a man in Hollister one day say, "Hey, would you like the gospel track?" He says, no, "I'm good." I said, "You are not good. Not good at all." The second application is become who God called you to be. An example, a fisher of men. Number three, you learn the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the source of spiritual authority, God's word. Learn the teaching of the Lord Jesus as you speak in evangelism and as you follow Jesus in discipleship. Number four, pray. Practice and practice and practice prayer. Learn the will of God. Learn the way of God. How do you do that? In prayer. God opens up doors when we pray. And we must pray. We must be known for our prayers. Five, expect God to show the power of God in the work of salvation. That's an expectation. We can't make salvation happen, but we can pray that it does, and we can expect God to show that to happen. And what a testimony when that happens. When someone places their hope and their faith and they confess their sin before God and they trust Jesus Christ as Lord, what a joy. What a joy to hear about it. And even more joy when someone declares it when they're baptized. We have a process here. the Lord teaches us how to do evangelism. How does he do it? Through these applications. I pray you would take them to heart, you would fulfill them, you would follow them, and you. I pray for this church. I pray that the Lord grows you, that the Lord grows and flourishes because of your witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the ones who are the light to your community. I pray for your pastor, BJ. I pray for your elders. I pray for you as a body. And so I close with a prayer. So let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads and I'll lead us in prayer. Give ear to our words, Father. God Almighty, consider our meditation. Give heed to the sound of our cry for help. You, our King and our God. For to you, our triune God, we pray. O Father, Yahweh, today, may you hear our voice. In this hour, we order our prayer to you and we watch eagerly for you to respond. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and merciful compassion for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. We've not listened faithfully to your word as given to us by the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles and even yourself, Lord Jesus, in the New Testament, who spoke in your name to our leaders, our governors, our fathers, and all the people of this Gentile land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As it is this day, to the body of Christ, your church, those who are nearby and those who are far away, because of our unfaithful deeds which we have committed against you. O Yahweh, to us, your church, belongs deservedly open rebuke, shame, and discipline, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against you. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness or ungodliness, and evil does not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all the workers of iniquity and unrighteousness. You destroy those who speak falsehood, those who say one thing and do another. You, O God, abhor and are disgusted by us, and hold our unrighteous anger and our adulterous thoughts, who hold our own unrighteous anger and adulterous thoughts in our very own hearts. You are offended by our ways toward our neighbors. You've commanded us to love you and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we sin and fall short by seeking our own will and our own way. O Lord God, as you demonstrated in delivering your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with your strong hand, you have made a name for yourself. And then in the right time, you again in the fullness of time, your Father sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem, that is, deliver us from the curse of death, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. O God, how we have spurned and not considered how precious this gift of salvation is. And we have sinned, forgetting how we turned away from serving idols and turned to God in Jesus Christ to serve a living and true God. O God, how we have taken lightly and forgotten that the work of the cross and the death of you, Lord Jesus, by giving your own blood is the only way of salvation that exists in which we can have our sins forgiven and our relationship restored to the Father. O God, we now wait eagerly for you, Lord Jesus, the Son of God to return from heaven, whom you, O God, raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. O God, deliver us, rescue us from ourselves. Be our God. We have sinned not in seeking your kingdom first. We have sinned in praying for our will and our way to be done. We ask that your will would be done here today. In our very own lives, we pray for your kingdom to come into each and every hearer in this room. You have abundantly blessed us in more ways due to your goodness than we can even consider or imagine. So may we honor you with our lives in obedience, with our time, our talents, and our treasure. We acknowledge that sin is our greatest curse. Yet we ask that your victory over sin and death be seen to each of our consciousness and openly displayed in our own lives. Help us to be always devoted, confident, obedient, with resigned childlike trust in our trust of you. Help us repent, turn away from our own evil and of our sin, to love you with our soul, our body, our mind, and our strength, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to be saved from our stubborn temper or our anger, our hard thoughts, our slander, our meanness, our unkind actions, to master our tongue and to keep the door of our lips and that of our mouth held in check. Father, we pray that you would fill each of us with your grace today, that our lives would be as a fountain of refreshing water. It's in the beloved name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.